Every one of you here, we have a lot of exciting things to do this evening and a lot of good things to give God praise and glory and honor for. And we want to say a special thank you to all of our guests for coming. These are significant events in the lives of these people. And I'm a big family guy, and when family comes around, when friends and neighbors come around, when those people come and the moments that are special in your life mean something to them, that is huge. And so we thank you for coming, taking the time to travel the miles, or take the time to be here. And we pray that God's blessing will be upon you and that you'll enjoy the evening as we celebrate some of the things that God has been doing in our midst over these last few weeks and months. And so as we begin this evening, I just want to take a couple of minutes to very quickly remind you to check out your bulletin. There are some events that are coming up that we want you to be mindful of. We remind you that next weekend is Labor Day weekend, and we do not have a Sunday night service on Labor Day weekend. We also remind you that the following Sunday night, when we would normally have a Sunday evening service, we will not have a Sunday evening service on September the 10th. We will be at the high school football stadium and doing a Ministerial Alliance community service called In God We Trust. It is a 9/11 remembrance, and there will be a gentleman, Army Sergeant Ike Parker, who will be speaking, done two tours in Iraq, and he'll be sharing the gospel and sharing his faith and speaking to those folks that are there. And we'll also have recognition to first responders and community workers that help us, military personnel. So it'll be an exciting event. We started it last year. We had a great attendance, and we just want to try to make it an annual community event to have that remembrance. And so we encourage you to plan to be a part of that. That will happen at 5 o'clock. Our evening service would normally be at 6, but that gathering will take place at 5 o'clock, September 10th, at the high school football stadium. And then the day before that also, on September the 9th, we will have a fall pastor's welcome class. And we have several new families that we have invited to be a part of that as they have come into our services over the last few weeks. And so we hope that if you receive one of those invitations that you'll plan to be with us on that Saturday morning of September 9th and join us for that pastor's welcome class. We indeed also want to tell you about a month from now, the last Sunday night. This has just come to pass in the last week, the last Sunday night in September. We will be the host church for about four churches coming together, us, Nixa Organic, Branson Citizens, and Ozark Church of the Nazarene will be coming together and sponsoring an event that's totally free. There is a movie. I had not heard about this until Fred contacted me, Pastor Fred from Nixa Organic, but there is a movie called Molly that is released in the theaters in October. It is a faith-based movie. But it's about a man who was very successful in a six-figure salary, and God put a call on his life, and he committed all of his money and his investments and things in to go to Kenya and begin to save orphan kids. And so it's a tremendous work that he's doing over there. It's called Mully. That's his last name. And so that we'll be coming together to show that film on Sunday evening, September the 24th, and we'll have a joint service. We'll be inviting a lot of the other churches in the area to that as well, but those will be the four sponsoring churches coming together and working to do that. So everything else is in your bulletin or on the website, and so we encourage you to check that out, be involved in all things. This Wednesday night, we will start the new Children's Explorer program at 6:30. So Miss Kathy will be back from visiting her grandchild in Arkansas, and she will start that new ministry. So that'll be exciting for our kids, and so we're happy about all the things that are going on. Let's stand together this evening, ask God's blessing on this service, and then we're going to ask our ushers, if they will, to pass the plates. And then if you have something, why, that's fine that you didn't get in this morning or whatever the case might be. For those of you who are visiting, we do not expect you to give, but if our people did not get to respond this morning, it's for them to do that. And so we'll begin to sing and to celebrate and move into the other items in the service. We want to ask God's blessing on this service tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Gerald Guerin, if he will, to open our service with a word of prayer. Amen. Amen.
Oh,
grateful to be in your house tonight and to celebrate you. We want to talk to you a little more further into the service, Father. We just want to praise you. Praise you and thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, the words we've just sung, Lord, that's what we want. We just want your Holy Spirit to come and lead us and guide us and direct us and have your will in your way. And Lord, we thank you that tonight we can stand here and celebrate the things that you're doing in our midst. We believe you have come. We came into this building, believe you would be here, Lord, when we came, because you live in the hearts of the believers. So, Father, we're excited about what we get to share tonight. We're excited about what we get to do tonight, because it's only because of what the Lord has done, only because of the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're able to accomplish these tasks. And we give you praise, for you are worthy. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, it is an honor and a privilege to get to address you this evening in regard to some things that have been happening in the church. And we're excited about getting to do some baptisms tonight. But there are some other things that we want to accomplish. Tonight is kind of a celebration service. And so it's been a long several months. We have been engaged now for over a year in a church health initiative, trying to discern what God would have us to do as a church. For those of you who are new to us or are not aware of the things that we've been going through, we had kind of hit a period. I have been the pastor here for 31 years. And this church has been very kind to me and my family. And we feel it quite an honor to be able to pastor here. But I was a little discouraged because we were not seeing the growth that we had hoped for and planned for. And so we just felt like it was time for us to take a look at ourselves and say, what can we do different? You know, what do we need to recognize within ourselves that keeps us from being able to see the growth that we wanted to see? And so we participated and are still participating in a church health initiative. There was a team that came in, did an assessment weekend with us in October. They gave us some specific recommendations, and it was a very strong challenge. The way that the health initiative worked, it was like, okay, we're not going to come in and give you some ideas and you can do whatever you want to with them. We're going to come in and we're going to assess some things, and then we're going to tell you specifically what we think you need to do in five areas of your church, and you can vote to accept our advice, and if you do, you need to do exactly what we tell you to do. And if you decide not to take our advice, then you can vote against that, and then you can go on your way, but we will go on our way also. And part of that assessment is that I have been participating in classes with the pastors of other churches that are going through the same experience that we're going through right now, and have been doing that for over a year now, and will continue through the second year. And we voted in October, and we voted affirmatively to do the church health initiative, and so that precipitated bringing about some changes. And so for those of you who have never been in this building, you won't appreciate this, but it's different than it was. When it's only been a few weeks ago that these beautiful altars that you see here, there were pews all through this building, and they had that same kind of wood and cranberry fabric, and we had a sign out front that had been there for all of the years that I had been here, and it had letters that you put on it, and it had some rust that had accumulated over the course of time, and so there were different things that needed to take place so that people would understand that we think God deserves the best, and that we want people to understand that we want to take care of our facility, and we want to put our best foot forward. And so, indeed, we begin to engage in some physical changes that were a part of the Church Health Initiative to create a nicer environment for people to come, a little more contemporary environment than what we had done 30 years ago. And so we have worked on that. And since the first of the year, we just completed about 2 weeks ago the new carpet. The new carpeting and the flooring in the nursery and an upstairs youth and children's room that's shared. And we had a capital funds campaign to raise the money to do these changes, because we believed it was God's will for us not to borrow money if we didn't have to do that. And so as of last week, we have paid out about $57,000 through a capital funds campaign. And every penny has been accounted for, and every bill is paid, and we have gone into no debt to do that. And so we praise God for what has been able to be accomplished, the new chairs, the flooring, the new digital sign, things that have painting. We had volunteers that came in and repainted all of the sanctuary and some other areas of the church. And so we're really thankful for that. But that really is the least of our concerns, because the building is not the most important thing. What we learned in the Church Health Initiative, and what we really already knew, we just needed to be more intentional about it, is that the most important thing that happens is God changing people's lives. And so we wanted to be more intentional about how we went about what we do in order for God to be able to do that. And so we have become more intentional since that time. And all of these numbers that I'm going to share with you, basically, we're judging from January 1st until now. But as we have taken on new leadership, and as we have revamped some of our infrastructure, our leaders have been challenged to be more specifically accountable. And part of that accountability, including myself and our leaders in various areas, is that we have a prescribed number of invitations that we will attempt to extend to unchurched people to come to our services. And that if God opens the doors, and that we will do our part to try to share our faith, that we will go beyond invitation, and that we will extend that conversation to maybe be able to present our faith to them and present to them the opportunity to know Christ as we know Christ and believe everyone should know Christ. And so the other goal was to touch a certain number of people with the love of Christ through the ministries of our church. And so I can report to you at this point in time, and this is not an exact number because this is leadership accountability, so this does not include every layperson and the invitations that they are extending and the presentations that they are making. But we set a goal based on some numbers, and I'll not go into that whole formula for you, but we set a goal to attempt to win 64 people to Jesus Christ this year. And we set a goal to touch 1,200 people with the love of Jesus Christ. And that would go from January 1st approximately till the next January, based on when we started. And as of things now, we have extended over 250 invitations to our neighbors and friends to attend our church. There have been 21 presentations made to people in regard to their relationship with God and their faith journey. There have been, as of this time, 13 people who have accepted Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, that's the big part. That's the big part. And so, since we're at that point right now, Tara, I need your help. Because I went home this afternoon expecting to have a completely calm, restful afternoon, and I got a text. And some of you know that on Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago, Tara told us that she was going to be going out on a float trip with some friends that she has been playing rugby with for 7 years. And a group of ladies who need Christ in their lives, and she's been witnessing to them. She's the only Christian on the entire team, and she's been witnessing to them for 7 years. So this is really your story to tell. You've been working at this for 7 years. Come and catch this microphone, because this service is being recorded, because other people in other states have asked us. They wanted to see this service tonight, so I want them to hear this.
Hello. Is it on? Okay. Yes. Well, the first part of the float trip I was in with it's very argumentative. I'm always the fun person that they want to, you know, talk to and ask and debate all these questions. And, you know, they've come from a lifestyle and a background where they have been hated by the church. They have been persecuted by the community. They're complete outcasts, and they're unloved. You know, and that's the way they perceive Christians to view them. And so it doesn't make sense as to why I'm with them all the time as the pastor's wife. Not Gary, just clear that up. But anyhow, I go we're debating one night, or the first night there, and somebody just stopped and was like, you know, you just need to talk to Tara about this and go from there. And so the next day, this young lady wanted to be in the float with us, and so two out of the, you know, 6 to 8 hours of the float trip, all we did was discuss Christ. And the next morning, she and I walked to the shower room and bathroom, and she said, "Well, you know, I'm a change. I want what you have. I'm getting ready to go on to Ecuador to." She's going to be a OBGYN physician, and she's like, "And this will be my time away from everybody, and I'm going to change my life for Christ." It's the second encounter I had with this girl, so this was great. And so I've had a really great time with her and talking to her all through the week. And she's like, "I can't wait to go tell my husband that we're Christians." You know, so she was really excited. And then the part for me that was amazing was my closest friend on my team. We're the two old chicks on the team. She's actually now our coach, and I've been closer to her, her family, and my husband. And, you know, we've always been very close with her. And she never comes. She always stays away. Even when all the other girls would come, she wouldn't come to things. She did come to a few Bible studies, and she's with me with some of my bar ministry. But she wrote me the other day and asked me about a church in Colombia and if they were weirdos. And I said, "No, not that I know of." I said, "I know a lot of people from there, and I think it's a good church. Why?" And she goes, "Well, I think we need to go." And now she's getting ready to be married to another woman. And Gabby has two daughters, and Chris has a son. And, you know, and it's really hard for them and what they have to go through with this. And so today, Chris wrote me and said, "Well, great. Gabby went to the altar and gave her life to Christ, and so did her daughter." And, you know, and she's like, "And I want this in our lives," but she's like, "I know that I'm living in sin, and if I go up there, I'm just wrong. And this is my best friend." So Gabby's okay. She feels like she's continuing to do what she's doing and living the way she's living. But once they want that love for Christ, and like I said, this has been my best friend for the last 7 years, and to hear that today has been overwhelming. And just please keep Chris on your heart, because it can't, can you imagine the struggle for her because of her conviction? So praise God for Amen. His love and his Amen. Timing.
So you know what it means when we light the candle, somebody got saved. And indeed, while we do not endorse, we believe the Bible makes a very strong statement about that lifestyle, and obviously these young ladies already know that and believe that through the ministry that Tara has had to them, but they are seeking and pursuing God, and here's what I know. When people start chasing God, he's been wanting them for a long time. And if we don't get in his way and mess it up, he can change people's lives. And so if we love them and support them and pray for them and continue to be truthful and honest with them, but indeed let them know that God loves them and wants them to be a part of his family and can help them to make whatever changes need to be made at whatever point in time he tells them to do it, then it's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. And so we celebrate two more people this morning that are directly related to our church family that have come to Christ. So now conversions stand at 1,300, and you remember that number. We're not quite to the 64 yet, but you remember that number, 1,200 lives touched by the love of Jesus Christ. As of our Faith, Family, and Fun Day last week, we have now gone over with other outreach events and things that we have done. We are already over touching 1,200 people in our community with the love of Jesus Christ. Yeah, celebrate. So, with that said, things have been changing. We went through a period of time where attendance continued to decline, and it was like, "Lord, this is not what we're praying for. This is not what we were looking for." And so we went through a 5-month period, January to May, where we continued to drop in numbers until our average was about 83. From June to August, from January to August, basically, now attendance has, our average has increased to 92. And actually, since Vacation Bible School, which happened the second week of July, if you start there, the influx of new people has been such that from the middle of July until now, we've averaged 103 in worship. And so God continues to move us. Yeah, go ahead and clap, Maria. It's okay. I like it. But we are thankful, not because we have done anything, but because of what God is doing in our midst and the way that he is helping to move us in the right direction. We've seen 46 first-time visitors since May, 34 second-time visitors since May. 20 families have been invited to the pastor's welcome class. God is doing some exciting things in our midst. And we try to encourage folks not to feel like visitors too long, but just be one of us and to worship and fellowship with. So we're very excited about that. And as a result of that, we have the privilege now of receiving some folks into membership in the church. The pastor's welcome class indeed prepares people for that, but it doesn't mandate that they have to join. And sometimes they have to stew on things for a while. Matter of fact, we're receiving 6 people into membership tonight. And 4 of them are people who've been stewing. One family for a couple of years, another family for 3 years, and then we're bringing in by transfer a couple of people that we've known for a long time, and they are transferring their membership in. And so I would like to invite James and Marie and Dave and Becky and Betty and Rennie to come and stand here before. Yeah. We are. That's fine. You just anywhere in there you want to stand, I'll take you from anywhere. Okay. We receive by transfer from the Monette Church that David and Becky Sutton. David is an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene, and so his membership gets to travel with him wherever he's under assignment, but he's not currently under assignment other than the one the Lord told him to come here. And so as a result of that, we are receiving their membership by transfer, and we're excited about that. And they've been through this. As a matter of fact, he's said this to many people many times. So you're on the other end of the stick now, brother. Okay. The privileges and blessings that we have in association together in the Church of Jesus Christ are very sacred and precious. There is in it such hallowed fellowship as cannot otherwise be known. There is such helpfulness with brotherly watch, care, and counsel as can be found only in the church. There is the godly care of pastors with the teachings of the Word, and the helpful inspiration of corporate worship. And there is cooperation in service, accomplishing that which cannot otherwise be done. The doctrines upon which the church rests as essential to Christian experience are brief. We believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We especially emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ and the personality of the Holy Spirit. We believe that human beings are born in sin, that they need the work of forgiveness through Christ and the new birth by the Holy Spirit, that subsequent to this, there is the deeper work of heart cleansing or entire sanctification through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and that to each of these works of grace, the Holy Spirit gives witness. We believe that our Lord will return, the dead shall be raised, and that all shall come to final judgment with its rewards and punishments. Do you heartily believe these truths? If so, answer, I do. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and do you realize that he saves you now? So answer, I do. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you covenant to give yourself to the fellowship and work of God in connection with it, as set forth in the covenant of Christian character and the covenant of Christian conduct of the Church of the Nazarene? Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God by a humble walk, godly conversation, and holy service, by devotedly giving of your means, by faithful attendance upon the means of grace, and abstaining from all evil, will you seek earnestly to perfect holiness of heart and life in the fear of the Lord? If so, answer, I will. So, with that having been said, let me extend to you the right hand of fellowship, Miss Becky, Brother Dave. We have known each other since we were teenagers, and so what a privilege to serve together as partners in ministry now and to have you here with our church family. Betty and Rennie. Okay. I'm watching out for those blisters on that hand. I got home this afternoon and I got another text. This texting stuff's wearing me out. I got Tara's texting, so I celebrated with Tara over her news. And then I got another text, and it said, Betty and I have been thinking and talking. Is it possible for us to join the church? And I sent a text back and said, absolutely not. You didn't follow the way it's supposed to work. No, they did. Really, they did. They've been through the class a couple of years ago, and they have been very involved and very much a part of our church family and its ministry. As a matter of fact, Rennie is currently one of the folks that's in the new infrastructure as the care ministries leader for our church, and he has a pastor's heart and is a great minister of the gospel and of the love of Jesus Christ. And Betty has loved on children and taught them in the public school system for a long time, and she's just a wonderful, wonderful, precious lady. And so we are so glad, Rennie and Betty, to have you in to the fellowship of Nixa Church of the Nazarene, and we are glad that you are here, and thank you for all that you do. And then James and Marie, we're going to hear more from you in a minute, and you guys have been stewing for 3 years now. Now, I've heard of slow cookers, but this is ridiculous. So at any rate, some things have changed, and you're going to talk about that in just a minute up here. And Marie, you'd like to say something about that right here, right now. Oh, you have notes. Okay.
So first, I wanted to say thank you to everybody here who just met us where we were and loved us where we were, which I thought was a pretty good place. But we were holding on to some things that were really just sin that we were making excuses to hang on to. So I just really love you guys you let us serve and love us and let us grow and get where we are right now on our own time. God has been really speaking to both of us and in our family. And so I just think it's amazing that he pursues us so passionately, even when we're not as passionate, that his passion doesn't go. It's always the same, just always pursuing us and helping us to learn. So we both grew up Christians, but God convicts you of things through your journey, and that's, we're all on a journey. These two verses really have been speaking to me lately. But Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
And so, if you guys will turn and face the congregants here, and particularly those of you who are members of Nixa Church of the Nazarene, but the rest of you can join in and whoop and holler too. But at any rate, if we'll take an official vote. If you would receive these folks into membership of Nixa Church of the Nazarene, would you let it be known with a rowdy amen and hand clap and all kinds of things like that? All right, so you may be seated. So, wow, after something like that, it's kind of time to thank God again, isn't it? And so we want to go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Do we have something to sing first, amen, or are we just going to play? Sing after? Okay. So we're going to sing, in a little bit, we're going to sing a song that is really old. But it means a lot to me. As a pastor, because I was saved when I was 8 years old, and one of the things that they instructed me in church, my pastor and my parents and other people said, you need to get baptized. And I grew up in the country. I mean, in the country. My nearest neighbor was a quarter of a mile away. And we went to the Little Baptist Church where I got saved, Union Chapel Baptist Church. Which interesting thing happened a few years ago. The Baptists sold it to the Nazarenes, and now it's Union Chapel Nazarene Church. So I got history running both ways, and it's kind of a neat place to go back and visit. But at any rate, we didn't have a baptistry. Matter of fact, you could fit our whole church in about that section right there. But we had a creek down under the Sherrow Bridge. And we would walk down there. We'd drive down and walk down to the Steel Bridge. And there would be a rocky kind of bar there. And we would sing, "Shall We Gather at the River." So I'm kind of sentimental. And so in a minute, we're going to sing, "Shall We Gather at the River." And it doesn't flow too much through the baptistry there, but there's some water we're going to get in. And so we're just going to pretend in our minds, if you can imagine an old steel bridge and a lot of leeches. We'll get back by the old creek, you know, and have a old-fashioned baptism service. And we're gonna get into that in just a minute. But we want to continue to remember. I got a word from Troy this afternoon up in St. Louis that they're re-looking at all the medications that Julie is on. And so it may be a couple, 3 days as they assess her medications and all those kinds of things that they're in St. Louis. And so be praying for them still. And we just want to thank God for the way he's been working in the other people's lives that were having some health issues. We'll have some things happening down in the month. Ted's got the surgeries to look toward the end of September and some other things. So just continue to pray one for another. But our God is good, and he wants to help us. Would you stand with me at this time as we go to the Lord in prayer again? Just asking God to lead, guide, and direct us. And Dave, we are indeed glad that you and Becky are here. And we welcome you into the fellowship of the church. And so we want you to get right to work. So would you lead us as we pray this evening and just ask God to remember these requests. Jesus. Yes, yes. So, Amanda, lead us as we sing, "Shall We Gather Through." And so at this time, Annabelle and Matthew and James, I'd like to ask you to be seated somewhere on these front seats. If you need to move shirts or whatever there, you can do that. But just be seated there for a moment. And I want to ask you some questions in just a moment. But I also want to just share very quickly, you know, there are lots of different kinds of churches and there are lots of different thoughts about some different things. And so let me just very quickly and very briefly kind of tell you where we're coming from in what we're doing here and now. There is a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 that says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So that's exactly what we're doing tonight. We're following the Word of God. There is a directive. When Jesus got ready to leave the earth, he said, "Here's what I want you to do. Go make disciples and baptize them." And so indeed, that is our intention. And there are some different takes on this. There are some people who believe there are only particular, one specific method or whatever. Now, I got to tell you, I'm an old country boy. I grew up on the farm. I want to dunk them good. Okay, that's just how I feel about things. I am definitely a preference to immersion. And I'll tell you the whys and the wherefores of that in a minute. But the Church of the Nazarene believes in immersion or pouring or sprinkling. And some people say, that's a little iffy. I'll tell you why that really impressed me as a young man growing up. As I was studying after I was called to preach in my first church as a married young man, they let me kind of work with the youth and teach youth Sunday school, and the pastor was a great mentor to me, and he was a loving, caring man, and he ministered to a man who was in the hospital breathing his last breaths of life and led him to the Lord. And this guy said to him, "I'm going to die, and I want to be baptized before I die." And so they talked to the doctors and the nurses and the hospital, and they said, "There's no way that man's getting out of this bed." And so my pastor took a basin and a cup of water and set that basin underneath that man's head and held his head up and took that cup of water and called his name and said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And he poured that water over him. And you know what? I believe that man's just as saved and just as baptized as anybody. Now, is that the best option? It wasn't that case. It is the only option. And I believe that our God is not confined to one of anything. Now, I believe that there are some things that we can prefer. And I got to tell you, I prefer immersion. That's why we have a baptistry. It's hard to find creeks these days where you can get in, where they're not fenced out. And indeed, if you can get into them, everybody else can too. And they don't have the same respect for baptisms they used to have. And so sometimes there's all kinds of havoc that goes on when people know that you're trying to do something in the name of Jesus. And so it hygienically, it's cleaner. And there are no leeches, I checked. They're not there. And so it certainly is a better place. But I like the idea of immersion. The word baptism came from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip. And it really was used in reference to dyeing fabric. And so it was a total absorption. But here's what I tell particularly small children, and Anna is like, how old are you now, 35? No, how old are you? Six. You used to be five, and you were three before that. That's where I got the 35, I guess. I'm not sure. But anyway, she's 6 years old, and she's excited. She's accepted Jesus Christ. She knows that exactly. I asked her. She talked to me. She's got a great testimony, and I'm very convinced that she knows exactly what she's doing. But I like to explain this to children sometimes, that baptism is kind of like a play. Baptism is a public testimony. It's saying to other people, "I want you to know that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I want to identify with Him." Okay? I want to be associated with Him. And so what happens is when we go down into this water, it's kind of like that person that you used to be going into the water. And when you're immersed down into the water, it's that old person dying and your sins being washed away. When you come up out of that water, it's like resurrection with Jesus Christ, like happened on Easter Sunday morning. It's new life. It's association. And so it is, again, that public testimony, but it is kind of the whole play. wrapped into just a few moments in time where God reminds us of what he's done in our lives through the act of salvation. And it is our belief that Jesus taught it. We just read it in the Great Commission. We know that he set the example in Matthew chapter 3, and he was baptized by John. And John said, you should be baptized in me. And Jesus said, no, you need to baptize me. That's what I'm here for. And so he was baptized, set the example. We know that throughout the book of Acts, which we've just finished studying in our Wednesday evening Bible studies, that that over and over and over again, somebody came to know Jesus and was they were baptized just virtually immediately. And this is where I think some of our churches have kind of lost it a little bit. Now, I know that when you put faith in Jesus Christ and he forgives your sins, you're saved. But baptism is a very important sacrament and a very important step of obedience, and I think some of our churches have failed sometimes when we put this off or don't even talk to people about it. We just kind of wait to see what they're going to do. And so it is our practice and our belief to encourage folks to consider it and to pray over it. And I'm just going to tell you, James here tonight is being rebaptized because he chooses to, and he'll tell you about that in a minute. But I have people that say to me sometimes, you know, maybe these children are too small to be baptized. Let me tell you what I think. If a kid is asking to be baptized, that's a good time for him to be baptized. Now, if they want to, you know, if they grow in their knowledge of the Lord and at teenage years or later in life, you know, not real late in life, but later, like James, they decide that that they really have a fresh touch from God. And it's their desire and their belief that they want to make that commitment public all over again because they choose to, not because somebody told them to, not because somebody advised them. I'm all for that. You know, y'all go out there and renew your wedding vows. So I don't think there's a problem with us renewing our vows to God. I think it's a good thing. Because sometimes we need to rethink where we're at and how we're living and what kind of commitment we're making. And so I'm all about this. And so whether it's a young child that may not know everything about it, they may not be able to explain everything that I just said to you, but they know they accepted Jesus and they know in their heart this is the thing. I am never going to discourage a kid from pursuing God because he can always work things out with them again later if need to. You know, he can help them to learn more along the way. And so we have the spectrum tonight. We've got Anna at 6 and we've got Matthew at whatever. How old Matthew? 12. 18 going on, 12 going on 18. Okay. And James is, yeah, whatever. And, yeah. That's my wife's Sunday school class. They all cheer for each other. All right. So I'm glad that we can come and celebrate tonight. I'm glad that God knows how to have a good time. I'm glad that, you know, there are those times to be serious and contemplate, but we ought to celebrate. The Bible says when people come to Christ, the angels in heaven celebrate. I just got to believe that the way everything else is described in heaven, they know how to party. And so we need to celebrate these moments, these victories, and these things that are going on. And so I ask the three of you to stand where you are. Baptism is the sign and seal of the new covenant of grace, the significance of which is attested by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans as follows. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The earliest and simplest statement of Christian belief into which you now come to be baptized is the Apostles' Creed, which reads as follows. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Will you, Matthew, and will you, Annabelle, and will you, James, be baptized into this faith? If so, answer, I will. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And do you realize that He saves you now? If so, answer, I do. All right. Will you obey God's holy will and keep His commandments, walking in them all the days of your life? If so, answer, I will. All right. And so just before we make our way to the baptistry, James has asked for the privilege of sharing his testimony. And so, Matthew and Anna, if you'll be seated for just a moment, we're going to let James come and share what God has spoken to him and to his heart. And I am glad that every New Testament believer is a minister. And I'm glad that we're doing ministry.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for coming tonight. It's good to see y'all. It's funny how you have stuff all planned out, right? I had a certain direction I was going to go with this, which a lot of it will still be here, but I'm going to change it up a little bit based on what I had. I realize some of you know a little bit about me. Some of you know nothing at all. So I'm going to give you a little background and then kind of talk to you about what God's been talking to me about. But the first thing I want to do is pose this question to you. Up to this point in your life, would you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? Why do you say that? Do you see this? Do you see evidence of your faith as described in Luke 6:40? Now I'll read Luke 6:40 in a little bit, but first I want to start by giving you some background on me. I was raised by a single mother. I had a father who was in and out of my life until about the age of 4 or 5. He was very involved with drugs and alcohol. He left for good when I was around the age of 4 or 5. He was both physically and emotionally abusive while he was in my mom's life and my life as well. He took me on a road trip that actually ended up being what most would probably call a kidnapping. I came home from that trip with cigarette burns on my body because I misbehaved, so that tells you what kind of upbringing I had. So mom, for a lot of my life, did the best she could. So again, single mother and trying to raise me the right way. She always raised me that we believed in God, that Jesus saved me, and that He loved me. But for the longest time, I struggled with ever feeling like I was enough and that I was destined for hell because I wasn't worth saving. Until recently, I didn't feel like I had a personal relationship with Jesus, with God. I didn't feel like He spoke to me. I didn't really feel anything as far as evidence that He was present. Again, not saying that I didn't believe. I just didn't feel that He was speaking to me. But that's changed a lot over the last couple months. In June, I was really, and I don't know what set it on, but I really started struggling with thinking about my past. I can sit here and lie to you, you know, and tell you that I didn't struggle with it, but I was angry about not having a father in my life. I was angry about things that happened throughout my life, in friendships, relationships, you name it. I could sit here and tell you that it didn't bother me, but truthfully, deep down, it did. So that made me a selfish person. I'd watch out for myself. I wasn't very forgiving of people, and all this stuff just started to gnaw at me, and I had been thinking to myself about it for quite a while. Marie and I sat down one night after putting the kids to bed, and we decided to watch the movie The Shack. Some of you have probably read the book, some of you have probably seen the movie. If you haven't, basic premise is this man grows up with a father who's an alcoholic who's also abusive, so I can relate to that, right? Well, in addition to that, he takes his kids on a camping trip. It's him and his three kids. Okay, I have three kids, so again, right in the heart pocket, right? Anyway, his youngest daughter ends up getting kidnapped and murdered in a shack. As the movie progresses, somehow, and I'm throwing this together loosely, but the man is told by God to go to the shack where his little girl was murdered. When he goes to that shack, he has the opportunity to meet the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So he meets the Trinity. And God is building him up to the point where he tells him you need to forgive your father for the way he treated you, right? Okay, so in my head it's like, well, yeah, okay, that's not so bad. Well, then it gets more intense than that, because now towards the end of the movie, God is asking this man, or telling this man, that he needs to forgive the person who murdered his daughter. So I sat there and I struggled with that for a long time. You know, I've never dealt with having a child murdered. Hopefully I never have to, but, you know, I struggle with the fact that if he's asking that man to do that, then shouldn't I be forgiving others for the simplest things? Because I've thought a whole lot worse of people who've probably done less to me. So that really wore on me for a long time. So in addition to that, you know, I mean, there's multiple things here that have kind of been at work, but something else here. So a couple weeks ago, or actually it'll be a couple months now, the small groups, Cody started this book that I have up here with me called Multiply by Francis Chan. We've only probably gotten through 3 or 4 chapters, but the first chapter is talking about making disciples and are you living the way that you're supposed to for Christ. So you look at my life, okay, or what I'm supposed to be doing, and if I were to sit down and answer this question up to this point in your life, would you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? Why or why not? I'd be lying if I told you I was. Again, you know, growing up feeling like, you know, not having that fatherly figure, you know, I had my grandfather and my uncle, they were both, that was good, you know, but not having that father, I also replaced it with other things. So was really good at sports. I had injuries in sports. Sports got taken away. So what did I turn to? Alcohol. So was I living a Christian life? No. I was always raised believing I was a Christian, but I wasn't living it. Not in the slightest. So the other big thing here, I've also been working on being more bold and having trust in God. So again, I'm the type of person that, don't mistake it for not believing there's a God, because it's completely different. I believe there's a God, but my personality, I have to control something. I have to feel like I am in control of my career or my family or what we're doing this weekend or next weekend or whatever the case may be. I have to feel like I'm in control of something, but I'm not. So this kind of leads into the last part of this story, right? So as most of you know, Marie's mom had brain surgery recently, and she went to go take care of her mom for a week, and I stayed home with the kids and did some work from home. The doctors were optimistic, and Marie seemed pretty optimistic that her mom was going to make it. In my head, the whole time, I was trying to prepare her for her mom dying, because in my mind, I didn't think it was a possibility. Well, then I got a pretty big wake up call. The night Marie got home from taking care of her mom, I found out that one of my fatherly role models had passed away suddenly, my uncle. So when I traveled to New Mexico, I went out for his funeral. And when I got there, a lot of my family was there, who they're all in Illinois. They've all been raised Catholic. They're very strong Catholics. But when I got there, after going to his funeral and just meeting a lot of his friends and talking with my family and getting involved with the church that I grew up in, I learned a lot about my uncle. I knew a lot of things about him. You know how you see the commercials for the most interesting man in the world? Well, this was the real life version. He was an expert marksman. He scuba dived in over 200 places in the world. He was an explosive expert. He was a sheriff in his community. He was going to do flight school for the Navy. You name it, he's done it. He knows everything about everything. He even preached in his church, which is pretty cool. But all those things I knew, the one thing that I didn't know that he was involved with was the things that he was doing with the homeless community where he lived, and also how many people he had spoken to about Christ and how many people actually came to know Christ because of the work that he was doing, because he believed, and because it is our mission, he went out and told people about Christ, and people came to Christ because he did what he was supposed to. So that's three different things that God speaks very specifically to us about as far as being Christians, right? I mean, we're supposed to forgive others. Now I got to refer back, sorry. Thanks for bearing with me, guys. Let's see here. All right, so forgiving people, fulfilling the Great Commission, right? Reaching out to others and letting them know the good news. And the third thing, being bold and trusting in God. So all very specific things that I was struggling with. During that time in New Mexico, there was one very, telling incident that happened. There was and without getting too much into detail, there was a very sticky legal situation that was going to keep us from being able to cremate my uncle, which was my grandfather's wishes. And upon hearing that, some of you probably have heard a little bit about this, but I had called Marie to ask her to contact people at the church and ask them to pray, and also to contact her mom and her grandmother to pray. Literally within 2 minutes of my conversation of hanging up the phone with her, the chaplain from the Los Alamos Police Department showed up at the door and in front of my very Catholic family said, "I don't know why, but I feel like God was asking me to be here right now, right this second." And so after sitting down and talking through some things with her, God answered prayer, basically. The legal issue that we thought was a legal issue was not a legal issue, and it actually opened up a lot of other doors as far as my grandfather's life and what's happening next. But it's funny because I've always kind of, you know, considered myself somebody who, although I'm not ashamed of my faith, if you want to talk to me about my faith, I'll tell you, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. But I don't go out and I don't look for opportunities just to say, "Hey, can I pray for you? Hey, do you have a church? Hey, can I help you? What do you need?" So after that situation with my family, who's Catholic, they came to me and they said, "Hey, we don't really understand all these differences, right, between our church and your church." So I explained to them, you know, some very, very simple differences, right? You know, they go to a priest and they ask for forgiveness and they confess all their sins and all those different types of things. So this was a very specific instance that just happened that I could use, but, you know, letting them know, hey, here's the difference. You know, I don't have to go to a man to ask God to forgive me. I can ask God himself. I can go to God for whatever I need. I can pray for him and he's going to answer my prayer. It happened in this room right now, you know. So it was very eye-opening for them and for me, and I think really for everybody in that room. So going back to that question, up to this point in your life, would you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? Why do you say that? Again, if I were to talk to you 2 months ago, if I was going to answer that honestly, no. Has it changed? Yes, 100%. So for some of you, I don't know who may be struggling with something similar. There may be some of you in the room that are. Maybe your situations are very different. But my whole point with speaking tonight The whole point of my testimony is to tell you, whatever you're hanging on to, stop. You can't control it. It's not yours to control. Let it go. Let God take control of it. Forgive people if they've wronged you. It's what God wants, and it doesn't do you any good, physically or mentally, to hang on to those things. Be active in your church. We've been working on this since January now, right? I know it's scary. It's scary. It's scary to all of us, sure. But you have to trust your leadership in the church, and we have to fill the Great Commission, and this is how we're going to do it. Don't sit back on your hands and wait. Be bold. Pray that God shows you opportunities to share the word. Pray with someone. Invite them to church. Just love and meet people where they are, like you did for me and Murray. So these are all areas that I've struggled with in my life. And I'm sure there will be bumps in the road along the way. But I wanted to speak tonight, and I also wanted to take the time to rededicate myself to Christ and do it publicly to let everybody know that I'm committed to this church, I'm committed to God, and I'm committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. That's all I got.
Thank you so much, James. And so what we're going to do, we're going to ask Anna and Matthew and James to begin to make their way back. And if there are family members that have cameras and you want to take a photo, we can't get the whole family up there, but if you send a family member, they can stand at the head of the steps and actually face them as they're getting baptized and take a photo if you would like to have that done. And then we'll have a photo op out here when they come back out. We'll shake hands with them after they come back out. I have asked Justin to pull up an old file for me. Because I'm an old guy. So at any rate, this is a song that, that again, one of my old favorite groups, the Imperials, recorded many, many years ago in the 80s. But it talks about kind of what, in my mind, what baptism is about. It's a song called Water Grave. And so just listen as we prepare.
There's been a mercy killing. The man I used to be has been crucified. And the death of this man was the final way of revealing. In a spiritual way to live, I had to die. Now if I let the dead man linger in, get a little light on my way. So I'm going down to the Celebration River. I'm gonna take this dead man down to the water grave.
Bell, you're here on purpose, aren't you? This is your choice. Would you like to tell the folks why indeed you're here tonight?
This is why I'm here. So I asked Jesus into my heart, so this is why I get to be here.
All right. That's as good a decision as anybody can make in their lifetime. All right. I want you to put your hands behind mine. Mine. Okay. Now cross your hand. Put both hands together like this. Okay. Annabelle Grace Shelton, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew, anything you'd like to say before we baptize you this evening?
All I want to say is thank you for everyone in the church that is here for me to help me learn about God and to learn the truth.
Amen. Amen. Well, we believe that you made a very good decision to ask Jesus into your heart and life. We're so proud of you. And we're going to do our very best, aren't we, to help him all along the way to be the young man that God wants him to be. So, Matthew William Crawford, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Appreciate your testimony, all the things that you have shared. It's so exciting to watch God work in people's lives, and you don't need me to be, but I'm awful proud of you, James. I'm proud to be your pastor, I'm proud to be your friend, and I'm proud to be walking with Jesus together with you. Anything else you'd like to say before we baptize you?
I think
you
that covered it all.
Covered it all. Okay.
Thank you, guys.
James William Horn, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We want you to continue to celebrate as we get into dry clothes, and then we want to allow you to give the right hand of fellowship to these folks for this exciting decision that they've made. So give us just a moment and give praise to the Lord.
Show us your glory. Show us your power.